And who, when the alarm did go off an hour early, still decided to get up. All right, we left off in Romans 8:1. We're going to pick back up there, okay? And what we said last time was that that God has done something amazing for us who are in Christ Jesus. And that amazing thing that he's done for us is he set us free from condemnation. There is therefore now, present tense, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we don't need to fear condemnation, nor do we need to live lives ordered by the potential or the possibility of condemnation at the end of our lives when the judgment comes. Because what God has revealed to us in his Son is that he, for us, for those who are in Christ Jesus, he's taken condemnation out of the future and he's put it into the past. He's put it in. He's condemned sin in the flesh in Christ Jesus on the cross. And so therefore the condemnation that was potentially going to be ours at the end has now been received for us by Christ Jesus on the cross. And now we can live free from the fear of condemnation. Now we can live in liberty, knowing that when the judgment comes, there is no potential for those in Christ Jesus to be condemned. We can live lives free of condemnation. We can live lives free of having our thoughts condemn us because we know that God the Father is not going to condemn us. We're in Christ Jesus. He has taken the condemnation for us, and he set us free from living in the tyranny of any form of condemnation. Now, as we continue on this morning in Romans 8, we're going to read Romans 8, 2, and 3 in a minute, but I just want to, you know, one of the dangers about teaching out of Romans, especially when you're doing it like 40 minutes a week, is that Romans is such a complex, I mean, it's such an amazing letter, and it's so full in its purpose and what Paul is trying to accomplish as he writes this letter. And as we do it piece by piece, it's just so easy to lose sight of the forest for the trees. And we want to always keep the overall purpose of Romans in mind as we're reading these individual parts, because if we do that, then if we fail to do that, if we don't keep the overall picture in mind, there's potential to kind of get lost in the pieces and to miss out on really what's going on here and the overall, the overriding picture. And I think lots of times what we tend to do, especially when we're reading Romans 7 and 8 like we have been, is that we tend to personalize what we're reading. And now, not that there's anything wrong with that, but there's a bigger picture involved, and the bigger picture is, what is this saying for God's people as a whole first? And then what is it saying for us as individuals within the people of God? Okay, we want to keep the big picture of the people of God in mind. And so I just want to remind everybody kind of the context of the whole letter of Romans as we read this piece. And there's three main contexts that we want to keep in mind. The first is that that God is interested in one new people that he is creating in his Son and by the gift of his Holy Spirit. That one new people is comprised of what? Of both Jews and Gentiles, right? And what Romans has told us so far is that both Jews and Gentiles have been equally disadvantaged by sin. We both stand before God. Both the people of God historically and the newer people of God who are coming in, the Gentiles, we both have been disadvantaged by this thing called sin. But because we're equally disadvantaged, that also means that we're now equally advantaged in Christ. We come as new creatures in Christ, kind of on the same footing, regardless of heritage, regardless of our history with the law. We come now in Christ equally advantaged as the two people, Jews and Gentiles, coming together to form the new people of God. That's the first thing we want to keep in mind of the context. The second thing we want to keep in mind is because of that, there is no advantage in law anymore. In fact, what we've seen so far in Romans is the time of relating to God through law has come to an end. We have a whole new way of relating to God, and that whole new way of relating to God is by Christ and the Spirit instead of the law. The law no longer identifies God's people like it used to, nor does the law define the actions of God's people like it used to. Now we're identified by the Spirit, and our actions are led by the Spirit. Okay? That's the second thing. The third thing we want to keep in mind in the overall context, which was the message of chapter 6, is that just because the time of the law has come to an end, that does not mean that righteousness has come to an end. Righteousness being right standing with God, and also behaving rightly. In fact, not only has righteousness not come to an end, now we're actually able to come into a fullness of righteousness through Christ and the Spirit that the law always pointed to but was never empowered. It never empowered people to come into. Now we have been empowered to come into a righteousness, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus and by the Spirit of righteousness. All right, now as we move on into Romans 8, I want to kind of remind everybody of some things that we've been talking about for the last several months and make sure that we all have it in the, kind of the forefront of our minds. All right, the first is the difference between sin and sins. What's the difference between sin and sins? All right, sins are kind of individual acts of rebellion against God, okay? Individual acts of rebellion. Sin, on the other hand, is a power that has that basically imprisons fallen man and makes us underneath the tyranny of its power. Okay, so when we're reading in Romans 8 about sin, remember that it's not, for the vast majority of the times, it's not talking about individual acts of rebellion. It's talking about this power that has fallen man under its control. And what Paul said in Romans 7 is it's actually an indwelling power. It's a power alive inside of fallen man that holds fallen man hostage and causes fallen man, even those under the law, to be able to not be able to do righteousness. Okay? So we want to keep that in mind. There's a difference between sin and sins. All right, the second thing we want to remember is the word flesh. Now remember in this, how many different meanings of the word flesh are there? Remember when we talked about this a couple months ago? Not all at once. There's three meanings of the word flesh. So we'll just call them flesh number one, flesh number two, and flesh number three. What's hiding behind flesh number three? All right, now flesh number one, we'll kind of point back at these so we can understand which flesh, because when we're reading in this, we want to understand what flesh Paul's talking about, okay? We can't really understand what he's saying in Romans 7 and 8 without recognizing which aspect of flesh he's talking about, okay? All right, flesh number one is basically our creatureliness, which also means, you know, our bodies. All right, we all have physical bodies, right? We all have flesh, which is a characteristic of our creatureliness, the fact that we are creatures before the Creator God. We're created to have a body, and that body is called flesh in the Scripture. All right, flesh number two is the nature of fallen creatureliness, okay, which is really the sin nature. It says that fallen creatures in their being, in their flesh, they are subject to a power at work in them, and that power being the power of sin. Capital S, sin, the power of sin. The third type of flesh is the realm of the flesh, which is basically the whole system of world order set up around fallen creatureliness. It has a ruler, the prince of darkness. And what we want to understand is that now what God has done in Christ and by the Spirit is he's brought in a new realm of authority for his people to live in, which is the realm of the Spirit. And so there's often a contrast, as we'll see in Romans 8:4, as you see in Galatians 5, there's a contrast between the realm of the Spirit and the realm of the flesh. We, those who are in Christ Jesus, now have been translated out of the realm of the flesh and into the realm of the Spirit. Even though we're still living in the midst of the fallen world around us, we don't belong to that world anymore. We are creatures who belong to a new realm, the realm of the Spirit. Okay? So sometimes when the third meaning of the word flesh is that fallen world order, or the realm of the flesh, okay? So we've got flesh being our bodies, flesh being the fallen sin nature, and flesh being the realm of the flesh, in other words, the realm of the fallen world order. All right, everybody see that? All right, now the third group of words that we want to understand the difference between is sin. All right, now we're going to have sin number one, sin number two, and sin number three. All right, the first meaning of the word sin is, look at the top of your sheet, Romans 7, 21 to 25. It says, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so what's the sin he's talking about there? That's the power of fallenness, right? It's this indwelling power of fallenness. Oops. Indwelling power of fallenness. Fallen. Whoop. Let me change this a little bit. Because actually it shouldn't be sin number one. It should be law number one. Law number two. And law number three. See, I should have woken up an hour earlier this morning. Law number one is the power of sin at work within us, all right? Law number one. Now, law number two, which... let's see what a good way to explain this would be. All right. There's a question that Paul asks at the end of chapter 7 that is answered at the beginning of chapter 8. Okay? What's that question? Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Who's going to rescue me? Who's going to save me from this body that's subject to death? You know, Paul, as a representative Jew, knew the righteous requirement of the law, the Torah, but was hopelessly enslaved to a greater law. And that greater law, it was what? The power of sin. Law number two, we're going to see as we read through this, is the Torah, or the law of God. The law given by God to Moses, okay? Law number one is the power of sin at work within us. Law number two is the Torah, and what we'll see in Romans 8:1 is now there's a third law at work in those who are in Christ. Let's just read right there. Romans 8:1-3. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. All right. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because through Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So, for those who are in Christ, what this is saying is there is a third law at work. Now, obviously, Paul doesn't mean another set of rules, right? He's using a play on words, kind of a rhetorical technique, to saying, okay, here's law one, here's law two, here's law three. Law one is the power of sin at work in us. Law two is the law given by God in order to kind of constrain those who are under the power of law one. And law three is now a new authority, a new power that's been given to the people of God in Christ Jesus, which is greater than the first two laws. And that law number three is what? The Spirit, who gives life. The law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death, first of all, okay? So, verse 2 is basically an answer to the question that's posed at the end of chapter 3. Who will rescue me, at the end of chapter 7, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? What's the answer to that question? Verse 2 of chapter 8. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit who gives life has set us free from the law of sin and death. Who's going to rescue me from this body of death? God's going to do it by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Everybody see that? God has set you free. Now, who's the you there? God has set you free from the law of sin and death. Who's the you? Everyone who's in Christ, right? Who are the? Who's the you? You're the you. You're the you. You're the you. Anybody who's in Christ is the you. You have been set free from the law of sin and death by this new ruling authority, the Spirit. The Spirit, the new authority, the new rule. Now, not a set of rules, but the new authority of the Spirit has come and has set you free from the thing that previously ruled over you, the law of sin and death. Now we've been set free by something that God has done. Set free from the thing that bound us, that constrained us, that kept us underneath its tyranny, which was that first law, the power of sin, the power of fallenness. What set us free is the very personal presence of God the Holy Spirit. Now we're free in Him because of what He's done. Now, we want to keep this verse 2 of chapter 8 in the forefront of our mind because really it's kind of an introductory sentence to everything that follows in the next few paragraphs. It's kind of a thesis sentence, if you will, of what follows. So let's read it again. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. That's what God has done. The authority of the Holy Spirit, the personal presence of God, has set us free from the law of sin and death. What that means is that all those who are in Christ Jesus no longer have to be in bondage to sin. Sin being not the individual sins that you commit, but sin being the power that's at work in us, that holds us under its tyrannical control. We no longer have to be bound by that. In fact, we are no longer bound by that, period. Those who are in Christ Jesus have been set free from that. It's not a matter of there's the potential of being set free. It says we have been set free. Those who are in Christ have been set free from the power of sin, from the law, the control, the authority of sin in our lives. We've been set free now to live a new way. And as we'll see, that new way is by the Holy Spirit, by the greater authority that God has now given us. Now, the fact that Paul says here that we have been set free from the power of fallenness by this new authority of the Holy Spirit, that in itself should be enough to show you that there's no way that Paul could be talking about a personal experience for him as a Christian in Romans 7. Remember in Romans 7, he says, I know what I want to do, but that I can't do. I know what I don't want to do, and that I do. He says, there's basically something going on in me that I can't help. I can't help myself. He's saying that I'm still trapped by this power of sin that's at work in me. But here he says, you've been set free from that, right? So what that shows you, just this verse alone shows you that Paul had to have been talking about in chapter 7, his life pre-Christ. His life before Christ, life as a fallen person, living underneath the authority of Torah, underneath the authority of the law, but powerless to overcome a greater authority, which is the power of fallenness, or the power of sin. What he's speaking about in chapter 8 is about what's absolutely true for men and women, including himself in Christ Jesus. And that's we're free from the power of sin. That's something that's happened through Christ, his death, his resurrection, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. That, you know, it's kind of part and parcel of the liberty that we enjoy as the children of God. People ask you, okay, you know, we love to talk about the freedom of the Spirit, the liberty of the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What's the liberty? Is the liberty to do anything we want to do or to live any way we want to live? No. No, the liberty is now we're free from a power, from a tyrannical power that controlled us, the power of sin. We're free from it now. That's the liberty. Now we're free to follow the Spirit, to be empowered by the Spirit. We're free to become, to be, to live as the people of God on the earth, as new creatures. We're free to be those who walk in the righteousness that the law always pointed to, but was never empowered us to walk by. We're free to live a whole new way. As God's, to do what we were created to do, to be his image bearers on the earth. That's the freedom that we enjoy in the Spirit, and that freedom begins because of the fact that God in Christ Jesus has set us free from this law that controlled us when we were fallen beings. The power of fallenness, the power of sin. Now, we've been set free from the tyranny that sin and its power brings. Okay? And what does that power of sin also bring in our lives? Death, right? Remember, what is God up to? Just condensing it down into two things. What God is doing to restore his fallen creatures to himself. He wants to get us out of sin and death, which is the result of our fallenness. And he wants to get us into righteousness and life. That's the restoration that he's after. To get us out of sin and death and into righteousness and life. And this is exactly what this is saying here has happened for those in Christ. Now, as we read this, we want to keep in mind that this has happened. Okay? Lots of times when we're reading Romans 8, we read it as if, okay, I'm bouncing back and forth between one and the other. I'm bouncing back and forth under the control of this power at work in me, sin, and sometimes I'm under the control of the power of the Spirit that's in me. Now, what this says is absolutely once for all, God has set us free from the power of sin so that we can now live according to the Spirit. Now, does that mean that the power of sin still doesn't have some sort of influence in our lives? Of course it does, because we're still living in the midst of the realm of the flesh. It's all around us. But it's not an internal reality. Our internal reality is that an indwelling power that controlled us in who we used to be pre-Jesus has been replaced by a greater indwelling authority. The indwelling authority, the power of sin, has been replaced by the indwelling authority, the power of the Holy Spirit, the personal presence of God, the Holy Spirit, living in us. That's the message of Romans 8. Now, look at down on kind of towards the bottom of the page, Romans 6:6, because this isn't something new that Paul's just now bringing up in Romans 8. It's talked about all the way through Romans 6. He kind of diverts in Romans 7. I think that's why we lose focus sometimes when we're reading. We get distracted from what Romans 6 was leading into Romans 8 by what he talks about in Romans 7. But what he talks about in Romans 7 was specifically given for the sake of the Jewish Christians, so they would understand what was going on with the law. But Romans 8 flows totally out of Romans 6. Well, let's look at what Romans 6 says. Romans 6:6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be, what? Slaves to sin. Are we slaves to sin anymore? No. We were crucified with Christ. And because we were crucified with Christ, we died to that slavery. We died to the slavery to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Are we bound by sin anymore? No, we're free from it. We're no longer slaves to sin. We're free. Now, does that mean that God left us dead? No. Look at verse 8. Now, if we died with Christ, we also believe that we will live with him. We know we've died with Christ. We identified with his death in our baptism, and we've been raised to newness of life with him as well in our baptism. Baptism being the fact that we are in him. All right? And then 6:14, for sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin's not going to be our master. Sin's not going to rule over us. God doesn't want sin to be our master. He wants the Spirit of grace to be our master. He wants the Holy Spirit to rule over us. I mean, can it be any clearer? No, it can't be. So, in chapter 7, what Paul is describing is a person for whom sin is still a master. Look at 7:20. Now, if I do what I want, it's so hard, it's so convoluted, it's hard to even read it. Try reading this in the King James Version. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. That's kind of the Flip Wilson defense, isn't it? You have to be our age to get that. The devil made me do it. That's what he's saying. There's something working inside of me that made me act this way, that's greater than my even desire to follow the law. And what he's saying is that something that's working inside of me that caused me to behave this way is a power of sin. That's what made me do it. Even though I wanted not to do it, I did it, because that power was greater than my own ability. That's not the testimony of a Christian. That's not the testimony of one in Christ who has been set free from the tyranny of sin and who now is empowered by a new authority, the authority of the Holy Spirit. You know, we no longer have to live under the tyranny of an authority that's greater than the authority of the Spirit of righteousness. And God's taken away the devil made me do it defense. I mean, yeah, the devil might make us do some things, but only because we came into agreement. There's not a power. There is no longer a power at work inside of us that's greater than the Holy Spirit. That's the fact for Christians. We have a new indwelling authority that has replaced that old indwelling authority. The new indwelling authority of the Holy Spirit has replaced the old indwelling authority of sin. That's precisely what chapters 6 and 8 say. We're no longer bound by that power that once bound us. We've been set free. Now that's good news. We've been set free. You know, for those outside of Christ, for those who are in Christ, there is still a power at work in them that's greater, that they cannot control, that they cannot say no to, that is going to control them, and that's the power of sin. And it's a power that's greater than what any external rule of authority or authority could master. That's the whole message of chapter 7, is that there was a power at work in Paul the Jew, pre-Christ, that even though he had the law and he knew what the righteousness of God was and he wanted in his mind to follow the righteousness of God, there was a power greater than the righteousness of God externally, a power greater than the external rules dwelling inside of him, and that power that was greater was the power of sin. The good news is God has set us free from that power. And he's given us a greater power, a greater authority to live by. That's the whole message of this first part of Romans 8. That's what Paul's describing here. He's describing this greater authority. The greater authority of the Holy Spirit indwelling us as the people of Jesus Christ. It's not something that we have to achieve as we walk out a lifetime in Christ. No, it's something that's real the moment we enter into Christ and receive the Holy Spirit. We've been set free from the tyrannical indwelling power of sin, and we've now received a greater authority, the indwelling person and presence of the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Well, we're going to get into that. But for us to walk out this new life that we've been given, and to actually be the people of righteousness that the law always pointed to but never could bring off, we've got to believe that there's a greater power in us than sin. There's an authority in us that can not only show us what's right, but who can cause us to live rightly. And that authority is the Holy Spirit. If to whatever degree we think that there's still a power at work in me, that power of sin that's greater than the power of the Holy Spirit, that's the degree that we will not walk in the victory that Christ has won us and that the Spirit, the lifestyle that the Spirit of God has made available. That is right. Freedom from the law of sin and death has come because a new authority has arrived for us. And that new authority is the life-giving Spirit. The Spirit who gives life. He now indwells those who are in Christ, where in the very place where sin once ruled. Now the Holy Spirit rules. Now we've been set free from law number one, which is the power of fallenness, the power of sin. We've been set free from that by a greater authority that's come, the power of the Spirit who gives life. And because that greater authority has come, now the second law, the Torah, the law of external regulations, is what? No longer necessary. Right? That's the whole message of Romans. Yeah, well, okay, well, we're going to see that. Jesus did live under law number two, right? And he fulfilled the law. And because he fulfilled the law, number two, the law number three could come. He said, it's better that I go away because then I can send the Spirit. Because he lived under law number two, the Torah, and fulfilled it perfectly, then the Holy Spirit now, the greater authority has come for us who are in Christ. And we no longer have to live under law number two anymore. But the beauty of it is that even though we no longer live under that authority, now we are empowered by God as his new creatures to actually be the people that law number two pointed to, but never got people to. Now we can actually live in that kind of righteousness. We can be those kinds of representatives of God on the earth. Precisely because Jesus fulfilled the law. Right, right. Now, we're going to talk about that some more in just a minute because as far as experientially walking this out, There's a really important key for us to see. Okay? We're going to talk about that. All right. So, law number two was powerless to law number one. That's the whole message of Romans 7. What I want to do, I know is right, I can't do. Because law number one, the power of sin, is greater than this external authority of law number two, Torah. But the good news is, now a greater authority has come, which makes law number one and law number two no longer a part of our lives anymore. That's the good news. Look at verse 3. Romans 8, 3. Go back up to the top. Actually, the middle. Romans 8, 3. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh. Now, what does it say? For what law is it talking about there? For what the law was powerless to do, what law is that law number one, two, or three? Two, right. What the Torah was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So the law, the Torah, was powerless to do what God ultimately desired for his creatures, which was to restore them to life and righteousness. Remember what God wants to do? Get us out of sin and death? Bring us into life and righteousness. Law number two, the Torah, is powerless to do that. But now, God has done something different, which is powerful enough to do that. He's done it in his Son. God, what the law was powerless to do, now God has done. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So the law wasn't able to do it. Was that the law's fault? No. It was the fallen. It was flesh's fault. Those who were trying to abide by the law were still living under a sin nature. We're still controlled by the power of sin and weren't able to do what the law asked them to do. It was not within our power to do it. What we needed was a new power, a new authority. What we couldn't do, God now has done. That's the message here. Yeah, that's good news. What we couldn't do, God has done. See the indwelling power of sin and the weakness of the flesh work together to keep us in sin and death. To keep us in there. To keep us bound up in that sinful nature. Look at the last part of Romans 7:25. Which is that second paragraph. It says, so then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, which is my flesh, a slave to the law of sin. Paul's saying, in my mind, I know God's law and I know what I want to do, but in my flesh, I just can't do it. I'm a slave to this power. I'm a slave to the power of sin in me. But how does God respond to that? Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's the question that chapter 8 answers. Who's going to deliver me? For what the law was powerless to do, God has done. What the law was powerless to do, what fallen man in the weakness of his fallen flesh was powerless to do, now God has done. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering, and he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, God has done something through his Son and by the presence of the Spirit that's more powerful than the indwelling power of sin. And it actually delivers us from the flesh. From the fallen flesh nature, from our sin nature. God has done that, past tense, in his Son. See, Christ and the Spirit are God's antidote to sin in the flesh. Does everybody see that? Christ and the Holy Spirit are what God did. It's what God has done to set us free. They're our antidote to the power of sin and the power of flesh. And it says he sent Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering And in so doing, he condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned sin in Christ's flesh, and he condemned sin in our flesh, in our bodies. We no longer have to carry around the power of sin in our bodies because Christ condemned it on the cross. God condemned it in Christ on the cross. And because he condemned it in Christ on the cross, he also condemned it for those who are in Christ Jesus, which is who? Us. We've been set free from that tyranny of indwelling sin. And as we'll see later when we get down to verse 9, we've also been set free from the flesh. All right, now here's an important question. What does all this mean for our experience of life for those who are in Christ? The greatest of all theological questions is, so what? Yeah, so what? So what does it mean for me as I live my life on the earth? What does this mean for me? Yeah, it means victory. But it means something even better than victory. You see, God sent Christ in the likeness of sinful flesh. Okay? Now, it's real important that he says Christ didn't come in sinful flesh. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Did Christ have flesh number one, a body? Yeah, absolutely. Did he have flesh number two, a sin nature? No. That's what differentiated Christ from all the other fallen creatures, is he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. In other words, he came with a body, but he didn't have flesh number two. He didn't have a flesh nature. He came free from that. And so one of the things that he came to do is he came to be a sin offering for us so that sin could be condemned in the flesh. Okay? But Christ also came as kind of a paradigm, an example of what life for human beings could be as one who has a body, but who is free from sinful flesh and free from the indwelling power of sin and dependent upon the Spirit of God for one's daily life. Christ came as an example of what that kind of life could be. Does everybody understand that? Christ not only came to make it possible for us, but he came to show us what now life can be like as those who now no longer are under the tyrannical control of indwelling sin and who have been set free from our flesh nature. What's possible for life as a new creature in him? He came in the likeness of sinful flesh to show us what life can be like as those who are now free and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a new way. See, what happens the instant we start believing that we still are under the power of indwelling sin, or still have in our being a sin nature that totally cuts us off from living like Christ lived? To whatever degree we believe that, it cuts us off from living in accordance with the example of Christ Jesus. Do we really believe what God has done for us? What he's made available through Christ and the Spirit? The fact is, we are new creatures. What the whole message of Romans 8 is that we are new creatures who now have been set free from everything that bound us before in our fallenness, to live the new life that God has given us by the Spirit, which is a life patterned for us by our Lord and Savior Jesus in his days on the earth. And yet Jesus said, you know, so the question is, you know, what would that life look like? What would life walking in that kind of freedom and that kind of authority look like? It'd look like victory for sure. It looked like his life, right? And yet, he said, for those of you who are coming after me, there are greater possibilities. Life for you is going to have greater possibilities than even the life that I've exampled, that I've modeled for you. Why is there greater possibilities for us? Yeah. Well, body and I think individuals. I don't want to cut off individuals from it as well. Why is there a greater potential? I'll tell you why I think there's a greater potential. It's because Christ was living under law number two, and we don't have to. We've been set free from that because he's fulfilled it. Now we can live in the total freedom and authority of the new life that's been given to us in Christ Jesus, empowered by the Spirit, set free from the tyrannical rule of sin, set free from our sin nature. Yes, while we're walking in the midst of the realm of the flesh around us, but yet we're people of a different realm, of the realm of the Spirit. And that's why it says here, look back at verse 3, let's read from verse 3 again. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. Because he was a sin offering, sin could be condemned in his flesh and therefore in our flesh. And so he did that. He condemned sin in the flesh. What? Verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. We always think about the righteous requirement of the law being fully met in him. But now because of what he's done, the freedom that he's brought and the power that he's brought for us to live radically as new creatures in him, now the righteous requirement of the law can be fully met in us. What does that mean? That means we can live the life of righteousness that the law itself always pointed to but never empowered people for. We really can be living the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There is no indwelling power that's keeping us from living that way. There is no indwelling power that's keeping us from living that way. One of the great tragedies, I think, of Christian life today is we've accepted a style of life that is so much less than what God has made available for us in his Son and by his Spirit. Because we believe, because we don't believe what the Scripture really says. We still think that the devil can make me do it. That there is a power at work inside of me that's stronger than the power of God. That's a lie. How many of us live like lives like we're bouncing back and forth, being controlled by a sin nature, a flesh inside of us, and one day and being controlled by the Spirit the next? Well, that's not because God needs to do something else inside of us. That's because we just need to believe what he has already done in his Son and who we are in Jesus and who the Holy Spirit is to us. To walk in the fullness of trust and in faith, believing in what we were unable to do, God has done. Yeah, Leslie. Okay, now, yes, no, I'd say there are, part of our... All right, let me think about the best way to say this. All right, life in Christ Jesus is always presented first as who we are in him. And now the challenge of walking that life out is to do it in accordance with what he's already done, to live in accordance with what he's already done. Now the place where we have a disconnect there between what's real for us and the experience of the reality of what he's done often is in our mind, where we have not come into agreement in our mind with what God has done. It's not that God has to do anything else to bring us into that kind of walk, into that kind of victory. God has done what it's already happened. Okay? where strongholds can get in the way is strongholds within our thinking. You know, in Corinthians, where it talks about those strongholds, that's specifically what it's talking about. It's talking about strongholds in our thought. But the imperative there, you know, the indicative is, here's what God has done. Here's who you are in Christ Jesus. That's what God says now, who we are in Him. Now, the imperative, which is coming to agreement with that, says now to just live that way. In the case of the mindset and the strongholds, it's take those things captive. To what? The truth as revealed in the Word by the Spirit who dwells in us. Now, part of the victory also, you know, since there is this realm of the flesh, we'll talk about that some more next week. We're told now that this becomes real in experience for those who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. Those who walk in accordance with what God has done. God has translated us out of the realm of the flesh and into the realm of the Spirit. And so as people in the realm of the flesh, the realm of the flesh really has no authority to control our actions other than what we allow it to. Well, I'd say it's more than that. That's part of it. Yeah, okay, we'll talk about that next week. All right, so what is walking in the Spirit? Okay. It's living in accordance with the truth of who we are in Christ Jesus and what God has already done in His Son as we relate to the personal presence of God inside of us. You know, life for a Christian, the experience of life for a Christian becomes not so much, I mean, in fact, it can't be me trying to become something that I'm not. It's all about me becoming who I already am in Christ Jesus. And the way that I do that is by relating to the personal presence of God, the Holy Spirit, who lives in me. What's the most important thing to walk in accordance with the life that we've been given? Relating to the Spirit. Relating to the Holy Spirit. Having a personal relationship with Him. Talking to Him. Allowing Him to talk to us. Allowing Him to bring us fully into the freedom that's ours in God's Son. So how do you practically walk with the Spirit? How do you begin walking with the Spirit? That's a really important question. By talking to Him. We walk with the Spirit by talking to the Spirit. That's how we begin walking with the Spirit. We acknowledge His presence inside of us. He's not a thing. He's a person. He's the personal presence of God living inside of us who wants to relate to us. And so walking with Him begins by talking to Him. Talking to Him begins just by acknowledging His presence. What is the nature of the Holy Spirit inside of us? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, self-control, all the fruit that He brings, right? How do we begin walking with the Spirit? How do we begin talking with the Spirit? When we're experiencing confusion and anxiety, we say, simply thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are peace in me. Acknowledging who He is. And as we acknowledge who He is, we connect with the reality of who He is. And then guess what happens? All of a sudden, His peace starts to diffuse itself throughout our being. And the anxiety and the confusion go away, because it is nowhere near as powerful as the power of God's peace in us. When we're having doubts, Holy Spirit, I thank you that you are faith in me. And guess what happens? His faith is released in our being, and we connect with Him. I mean, it really is as simple as that. Begin there, and you know, the level of communication just grows and grows and grows. As you read the word, he makes it alive. He reveals Jesus to us. But it's as simple as acknowledging his presence. Walking with the Spirit begins as simply as acknowledging who he is in us. He is the personal presence of God. He is the very one who's made all of this possible. You know, Christ made it possible. The Spirit makes it real. Christ made possible life, but it is the Spirit who brings that life to us. That's why chapter 8, you know, if you look back at chapter 6, it all talks about what Christ has made possible. Chapter 8 is all about how the Spirit makes it real. The Spirit makes it real for us. I'm serious. Everybody just try that over this week. If you're feeling something that you think is not, you know, victorious life in God, connect with the reality of the Spirit that is the opposite of that. Simply by saying, you know, you're feeling sorrow. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're joy in me. Whew. I mean, just when you say it, you can feel joy welling up inside of you. When you're being tempted, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're self-controlling me. All of a sudden, you're empowered to say no. I mean, it sounds ridiculously simple. And I'm not trying to diminish the fact of our weakness. What I'm trying to do is exalt the power of God in us. We want to acknowledge the power of God in us to live the life that he's given us in his Son. Yeah, it's right on. So, practice that. Practice connecting with the Holy Spirit. Walking with the Spirit is as simple as talking to him. I mean, really. Keep it simple. And as you read chapter 8, you read in chapter 8, don't try, your mind's going to try and say, okay, this is what I've got to do to be something that I'm not. No. Let your mind go to the fact that, no, this is what God has already done. And this is who I am already in Christ. So, Father, we thank you for who you are and for what you've done. Lord, thank you that you've done something that we could not do. That what we could not do because of the weakness of our flesh, what the law could not do because of its weakness before the indwelling power of sin, you have done in your Son and by the Spirit. Lord, thank you for the freedom that you've brought us. Thank you for the freedom that we have in your Son. Freedom from the tyranny of everything that used to bind us. And now the freedom to be the new creatures that we are in your Son. We ask this in his name. Amen.